First John chapter 5. First John chapter 5. I want to begin talking tonight about fellowship principles. I'll be reading the first five verses. We're going to be talking about the new birth. We'll be talking about the birth, the principle of the birth of a Christian. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be talking about the beliefs of the Christian. We fellowship around certain things. Brother Mitch was talking about this Sunday night. He's talking about the things that we gather around, we have in common. Well, we have a birth in common. We have beliefs that are in common. We have a book that we have in common. We have behavior that's in common. And in this last chapter, he deals with all these. We're going to try to knock this book out and finish it up. We're going to read tonight the first five verses. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, the first principle that we're going to talk about tonight is the principle of our birth. I mean, we gather together as a family, if you will, because we have a common birth. And John here is relating the characteristics or the things that we have in common surrounding that birth here in these first five verses. Now, remember that he was battling a group known as the Gnostics, those who claimed to have an experience with God, a revelation from God. They were exclusive and they had many wrong ideas, and they didn't know God. And John was constantly battling these people. Now, they taught that the ultimate goal or the supreme experience that you can have that you gain from religion is knowledge. The world's kind of that way today. The ultimate goal in everything today is education, isn't it? I mean, amen. Knowledge. Well, the cure for AIDS is knowledge, you know. The cure for everything is just educate folks, which I guess it reveals my stupidity and my ignorance, because I believe that that's education is a lot of the cause of our problems today. It's not ignorance. Now, ignorance is a bad thing, and I'm not talking totally against education, but the Gnostic idea was this, that a man has a religious experience, and the ultimate goal that he can achieve from that religious experience is knowledge, amen. And that was what they sought after, and that came a lot from a Greek background. But John here is going to teach something different. He's going to say the ultimate goal of an experience with God is not knowledge so much as it is faith. Now, knowledge is good as long as your knowledge has a solid basis or a good foundation. A lot of knowledge we receive today off of television is bad. As a matter of fact, most of it's bad. Some of the knowledge we receive in the school system today is bad, amen. It's just not so. And a lot of folks would argue about that, but nevertheless, it's so. So what we need to see tonight, what John's trying to get these people to see, is that what we need to receive from our new birth, our experience with God, is faith. Now, what is faith, once again? Faith is confidence that is based and built on testimony. That's what it is. I mean, I wasn't around 2,000 years ago physically when Jesus died upon the cross. But I have confidence that he did that. And the only confidence that I think that I base that confidence upon is the testimony of the Word of God. I never met Peter. I never met James. I never met John. I never met Paul. But by the word of their testimony and based upon what they said about Jesus Christ, I believe that he died on the cross almost 2,000 years ago. And I believe that he died for my sins, and not for mine only, but also the sins of the whole world. So John here is saying that our experience is not based upon a carnal knowledge, if you will, but it's based upon a faith, something that we have not been able to experience like they have experienced, that they claim to have experienced, but something that we simply base and build upon a testimony that somebody else has left us. And that's all in the world the Word of God is a testimony. Matter of fact, if you'll remember, the Ark of the Covenant was often called the Ark of Testimony. It's the Word. So, because of this faith, we experience a few things. Now look what he said, verse 1. He said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born of God. What does it take to be born of God? Believing that Jesus was the Christ. That's the source of the new birth. What? Believing that Jesus was the Christ. The word believe is the same as the word faith. One happens to be a verb. The other one happens to be a noun. Same word. Same basis and same root. A man that has been born of God is one who has faith, one who has confidence in the fact that Jesus was the Christ. That he was divine and that he was human. Unexplainable? Yes. Hard to comprehend for finite beings? Yes. Nevertheless, we believe it because of a testimony that we've received. And so, based upon this faith experience that we have, a man receives a few things. First thing that he receives is a new lineage. Now, here in the first verse, he says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, that word born is the word geneo, from which we get the word genealogy. Now, you know what a genealogy is. Here a while back, people were big about tracing their family roots from the movie Roots, I suppose, stirred all that up. People went back and traced out their family tree. And they studied their own genealogy, where they came from, amen? And so what he's saying here is that a person that has a faith and a belief that Jesus is the Christ has been placed into the genealogy of Jesus Christ. In other words, they have been placed into the family tree of the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. Now, in the Bible, there are two family trees. There's a tree of Adam, and there's a tree of Christ. Paul, in the epistle to the Corinthians, the first epistle, he talked about the first Adam. He talked about the last Adam. Now, you know who the first Adam was. He was the Adam in the garden that sinned against God and fell and thereby brought sin upon the whole world, the whole human race. Amen? And he talks about the last Adam, not the second Adam, because were there a second Adam, it opened the possibility for there to be a third Adam. Not going to be one. Said it was the last Adam. Amen? So, there are only two family trees that the Bible, the Word of God recognizes. That's the family tree of Adam and the family tree of Jesus, the Christ. And when you were born into this world of your mom and your daddy, whose lineage, if you will, their family tree, went all the way back to Adam in the garden. Thereby, him being your representative, your head in this world, when he died, when he sinned, when he fell, when he died, you literally sinned, you fell, and you died because you inherited that sin in your blood from your mom and your daddy and all the way back into the garden. And so all of us enter this world in the same shape. We're all born sinners. Paul put it this way, there's none righteous, there's none that doeth good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we all are part of that tree of Adam. Now there's another tree, and that's the tree of Jesus Christ, our genealogy. Now that's literally what this word, born of God, means. Born of God. He has a new genealogy. So whenever a man believes that Jesus is the Christ and puts his faith in him, God accepts that faith like he accepted the faith of Abraham and counted unto him for righteousness and takes you out of the tree of Adam and puts you into the family tree of Jesus Christ. You're put into his genealogy. Now, if you'll look at the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Luke, you'll find two genealogies there in the heritage of Jesus Christ, where he came from, and thereby fulfilling the prophetic, messianic prophecies that talked about him. But whenever we believe and we put our faith in the fact and accept the fact that Jesus was the Christ, then God, my friend, takes our name out of the family genealogy of Adam, who was a sin, which is full of sin and ends ultimately in death, and grafts it in or implants it in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. We read in the Bible of a certain thing. It was called the Lamb's Book of Life. That, my friend, is nothing else than the genealogy of the children of God. That's all it is. And you're either in the family tree of Adam or you're in the family tree of Christ. Now, how do you get in the family tree of Christ? Out of the tree of sin, into the tree of life. You get there by believing the testimony of the Word of God, what it says about it. You get it by faith. And that's the only way that you get it. And that's what he's saying here. So whenever a person has this faith experience, they get a new lineage. They get a new genealogy in their life. Now, this faith is founded on supernatural. It doesn't have anything to do with the natural. I was born of my mother naturally. Amen? And we all understand and know about how that happened. But this birth is a supernatural birth. The Bible refers to it as being born from above. And you remember the famous words of Jesus to Nicodemus? You must be born again. Because your family tree has rotten roots. And it's a tree that's doomed to death. Amen. So this faith experience is founded, my friend, solely upon the supernatural. Now the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are saved by grace through faith. And what he's saying there is we're saved by God's grace, His charisma, if you will, through faith. In other words, faith is the vehicle whereby you and I are saved. So, first of all, we find that we are born into the tree, into the genealogy, into the family of Jesus Christ by faith. But, you know, it doesn't just stop there. It doesn't begin supernaturally. You see, here's the way a lot of people believe today. They believe that they get saved. God saves them supernaturally, miraculously. But then for the rest of their Christian experience, it's up to them to hold on and to do right in order to remain a Christian. But that's no more acceptable than for me to say tonight that my mother brought me into this world, and now it's up to me to feed myself as a child, to clothe myself as a child, to teach myself as a child, and to all upon my own become a man without her help. And it didn't work that way. So you can ask her after church if you don't believe that. I still have to listen to Mom a whole lot of time. I can tell you that. And I'm 41 years old. I'm trying to tell you that this thing is based upon a supernatural birth, and it's a birth which you experience simply by faith. We're born by faith. And not only that, it continues by living by faith. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Huh? So we don't only get born into this family by faith, but we continue to live in this family the same way we got into it, and that is by faith and faith alone. Why? Because faith is able to do the job. That's why, amen. Paul put it this way in Galatians 2:20. He said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." What he's saying is, I got saved one day by faith, and I'm continuing on by faith. The life which I now live, having been born again in the Spirit, I continue to live by the faith of the Son of God, amen, who loved me and gave Himself for me. But we not only live by faith, but we die by faith. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he put it this way, "I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith, knowing that shortly his head would be taken from him and that he would die." He died the same way he got born. He died in faith. And even though they were able to sever the physical head from the physical body, they weren't able to kill his spirit. Because, you see, he'd been born into another family. He'd been placed, if you will, into another family. Now, in the book of Galatians, the Bible talks about the doctrine of adoption. Amen. Huh? A lot of you know what adoption is. Well, you were born physically into one family, but then you were accepted and placed within another family. Amen. And that's what he talks about. And this new lineage that we have all has its basis and its foundation upon faith. Now, here, a few Sundays ago, Brother Mitch preached on the meek. He said, "Blessed are the meek, because what? They shall inherit the earth." Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me confidence, because he didn't say the strong. He didn't say the mighty. He didn't say the rich. He didn't say the good-looking. He didn't say the popular. Huh? He said the meek will inherit the earth. So how is a man who's a meek man possibly going to inherit whenever you don't get nothing today unless you have some kind of influence, some kind of power, or some kind of wealth? You're going to inherit the earth by faith. Because if you have the right kind of faith, it'll help make you a meek person. That's what he was saying. He was simply telling the people that this powerful system today is not going to rule and inherit this earth. One day they're going to be cast down, and you are going to inherit the earth. So this principle of our birth gives us, if you will, a new lineage. But not only that, but it gives us a new love. Look in the second part of verse 1. And everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. He's continuing what he ended chapter 4 with, if you will. You can relate this to the last part of chapter 4. Here's what he's saying. If a person's really experienced this faith experience, they've been placed into the genealogy of Christ, and they've taken on his family tree and their nature, his nature, then they're not only going to love him, but they're going to love those that are also a part of the family tree. Because once we have a common birth, the only way you get into the family of God, we all have the same common birth. I mean, the Church of God don't get saved this way. Assembly of God gets saved this way. Baptist this way. Methodist this way. We all get saved the same way, or we don't get saved.
Amen.
Because God's authored the book and not our denomination. So we all share a common birth. And because we all experience a common birth, then we all become naturally a part of a common family. Not a fraternity and not an organization, but we become part of a family. Amen? Now, listen. It's natural for us to love our family members. Now, the Bible said in the last days there's going to be a time whenever people wouldn't have a natural love. But ordinarily, it's natural for family members to love each other. It's natural for me to love my mama because she's my mother. It's natural for me to love my daddy. It's natural for me to love my sisters. It's natural for me to love my brothers. Why? Because we're all a part of the same family. We have a common daddy. We have a common mama. And God just put something in us that makes it natural for us to love each other. But, you know, when I look at my family, I see many differences. We all have the same blood flowing through our veins, but yet there are many differences. I have a red-headed sister, black-headed sister, blonde-headed sister. One has freckles. Donovan don't look nothing like me. I mean, there's differences. There's differences in family. Even though we're related, there are differences. Amen. And this faith experience, this being faith placed into the same family, we have a common love of family, and therefore we're able to love each other over these differences. And you've heard people that are mistreated oftentimes refer to themselves as the red-headed stepchild. You've heard that before, haven't you? But that's not really so, you see, when it comes to a family. Because there are none that are cast out. They all are loved despite their differences. My mama didn't throw out the redhead and keep the black head and the blonde head. He didn't throw out the black head and keep the blonde head and the redhead, but she kept them all despite their differences. Two were girls at first, and then I came along. I was the boy. And she didn't say, I don't want a boy, so I'm throwing him away. People do that today.
Amen.
But they didn't do that back whenever people had more morals than they've got today. And even though we were different, she still loved us, and she kept all of us. And what he's saying here is that whenever you get saved, you not only love the one that saved you, but you love each other. You love the one that got saved with you. Amen. And after a person gets saved, nothing ever thrills him or tickles him anymore like that experience except one thing, and that's seeing somebody else get saved and become a part of the family of God. Now notice this, we all have physical differences, don't we? I mean, you just look around tonight and you see a diverse crowd, don't you? We all have physical differences, just like we in our family have physical differences. Well, it's just the same way in the family of God, in the tree of Jesus Christ. We who have been placed there by faith. We all have physical differences, if you will, and I'll relate that to our growth. I see little children here tonight, and I see us older folks. Amen? I see big folks, little folks, short folks, tall folks. Huh? All kind of folks. We all have physical differences in our growth. And that's the same way with the Christian people. I mean, some of us who have been saved for 20 years, I don't expect somebody who's been saved 2 or 3 years to be as mature as I ought to be. You see, we're different. And that's what Brother Mitch was talking about in Romans when he talked about the weaker brother. You can't expect folks to get saved and to grow and become just like you in just a short time. Because it don't happen that way. It doesn't happen that way physically. And so it doesn't happen that way spiritually. When I was a child, Paul said, I spake as a child. What he's talking about is when I was a child, I acted like a child. And I don't expect Randy to act like Brother Mitch physically, because Brother Mitch has been around a lot longer and he's a lot bigger. And I don't expect a young Christian to behave and to have the same thoughts that I do when I've been saved a whole lot longer perhaps than they have. So we have to love each other over these differences, if you will. These, what we might call differences in growth. Paul writing to the Hebrews there, he said, it's time when y'all ought to be eating meat, and I'm still having to feed you with the milk. Now, that was a problem. But nevertheless, we have that problem in the house of God, and you can't throw out the little ones and just praise the big ones. We have to use them all. You see, we're different. There's differences in our family. We don't discard those children and those family members, and you don't do that in the spiritual realm. Not only that, we have emotional differences. Now, this one's a little more hard to handle. Some people are more stable than other people. And, you know, some people react differently in certain situations. They respond differently. Amen? And, you know, I've seen a lot of people in churches. You have people that shout. You have people that weep. You have people that laugh. People respond so different. Now, I'm a weeper and I'm a laugher. You may shout and jump and I'll be laughing, you see. That's what I'm trying to say. We respond to different things. Amen? Some people respond to different aspects of the worship service, you know. Some people, they just enjoy and love the singing, whereas other people, like a friend of mine, he doesn't have a musical note in his head and music don't mean a thing to him. So music doesn't he doesn't respond at all to the music part of the worship service. And he's like me, can't carry a note in a tub, but he just experiences that, but he gets into other parts of it. So we respond emotionally differently in the church, and nevertheless we have to love each other over our emotional differences. Amen. We can't all be alike. What a boring church this would be if we was all alike. Amen. Amen. I love Brother Hunter, but he's enough. We don't need another. Amen. Brother Leonard, I love him. And he does just what he's supposed to do. We don't need another one. Amen. If we was all like Brother Leonard, then we'd get so bored of each other that it just wouldn't be long. We'd just go on to the house. But the diversity actually creates the atmosphere and the excitement of the church. Amen. Even though we're all in the same family tree, we just wind up different. And then people today have what I call genetic differences. Even though our genes come from forefathers, nevertheless, there are certain things that creep in that make us different than one and another. Same way in the church. We have different, if you will, backgrounds. And particularly in this church. Not so much so whenever you're raised a Baptist, remain a Baptist. Not so much so when you're raised a Methodist, remain a Methodist. But in this church in particular, we have a lot of diverse backgrounds in here. And whether we want to admit it or not or confess it tonight, our background has a whole lot to do with the way that we respond to things and how that we react and how that we participate in things. Because whenever your mama raises you a certain way, then you will take on that type of action in your own life. And how your daddy chastised and scolded you when you were a child, you will find yourself doing the same thing, same word that your daddy used on us. Isn't that right? And that's why the psychologists today say that a person who was abused as a child, the object of abuse as a child, is probably going to be a child abuser when they get older, you see. It's because of background. And so we, as a part of the family of God, we have a lot of different backgrounds. But nevertheless, despite the backgrounds, we still have to love one another. We white folks have to love black folks. They have to love us. We have to love the Yankees. Yankees have to love us because Paul teaches that whenever you become a part of the family of God, all those divisions are done away in Christ. We all become a part of the same family and we've got to love each other. And so he says here that everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. Love is the only way that we can overcome these differences. Because we'll never agree upon everything. And we'll never be exactly alike, but love overcomes on those obstacles. And that's why he's saying here, don't even think about saying, I love him because he saved me, if you cannot love the other one that he saved. He may be weaker. He may not be exactly like you, but we still have to love these people. So whenever you get born again, when you get this faith experience and place into the family tree of Jesus the Christ, and you get a new lineage, and you get a new love. And not only that, but you get a new loyalty. Look at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Huh? You see, the only true test of love is this: obedience. Obedience. And you see, we talked about this before. When I was little, I responded to my mama and my daddy when I did wrong because they would chastise me, you see. And I would respond to them because I feared them. But as I got older, and I realized that they were really looking out for my good the whole time, I began to respond to them simply because of the fact that I loved them. And so the real test of my love for them was revealed in me when I became obedient to them without them having to chastise me. Huh? And so what I'm trying to tell you, my friend, is this. Law never could perfect loyalty. All you've got to do is to read the Old Testament and realize that the law never perfected Israel. They had the law from Mount Sinai on, and it never perfected their loyalty in the least. Fear cannot perfect loyalty in an individual. Huh? You may fear somebody a while and do right because you fear them, but after a while you're going to find ways to sneak around that fear. Amen. You see, when I was younger, I figured out how to do things behind mom and daddy's back. I feared them. Boy, I didn't want to get collaborated. But I found out how to do things behind their back, you see, where they wouldn't ever know nothing about it. So what I'm trying to tell you is fear never can perfect loyalty. Our loyalty to Christ is not based upon Sinai, but it's based upon Calvary. And our loyalty is based upon the fact that we have that new love with in us. And this is the love of God. This is the love of God. This is the experience of the love of God revealing you the fact that you do what He wants you to do. That's the true test of your loyalty. Huh? Paul said, for what the law could not do in that it was weak in the flesh, God sent His own Son in the form of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. All He's saying there is that what the law could not do, Jesus was able to do by coming and dying in the form of a man for you and I. And boy, the thing that makes people get dedicated is when they finally realize that somebody really does care for them. Huh? You've got people today that love this country, and we call it patriotism. And they love this country. And a whole lot of it is based upon the fact because of what this country has given them and done for them. This country has given them freedom. It's given them prosperity. Huh? And because of that, they're loyal to it. And they're patriotic. And they fought for this country. Amen? Same way. Works the same way with God. Folks respond to God because of who He is, what He's done for them. Amen. And their relationship. So our loyalty, my friend, is not based upon Sinai, not based upon law, but it's based upon Calvary. And men rebel against law, but they can't rebel against love. You can refuse love, but you cannot rebel against it. And this love, this faith we have, which forms this love in our heart, produces this loyalty. Now, you know what somebody said to me, and I believe it. That blood is thicker than water. You ever heard that? I mean, I've got involved in some family churches, and boy, you want to stir up a nest. Because it's hard to get blood to deny blood. Why? Because they're loyal. Because they all are a part of the same family. Huh? And he's saying that the same thing that causes that in the physical also causes it in the spiritual realm. And so we ought to be loyal because of the one who begot us. We ought to be loyal and faithful to those that were begotten by him. So we see we get a new lineage, a new love, a new loyalty, but not only that, we get a new life. Look what he said, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. We get a new life. We no longer live in defeat. We know we no longer walk according to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. But now we walk in a new walk, in a new talk. We are overcomers. How? By faith. And what is faith? Believing, testimony given that Jesus is the Christ. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus said this in John 16. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why be of good cheer? Because you're strong enough to take on the world, the flesh, and the devil? No, because I have overcome the world. And the only reason that you and I are overcomers is because he already is an overcomer. Huh? And I tell you what, I may fall and scrape my nose off tomorrow. And I want to tell you something. I can be an overcomer because he was an overcomer. And my faith is not placed in me, but it's placed in him. Now, I've got news for you. You put your faith in yourself and you think that you're strong enough, my friend, to take on the devil, then God's going to let you face him. God's going to let you get a good swift kick. God's going to open your eyes and let you see that your faith does not rest in your own ability, but in his ability. And the thing that overcomes the world is not our ability, but his ability, that we find resource in faith. Be of good cheer, because I've already overcome the world. What he's saying there is that the world is a defeated foe. You go to the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you'll find Jesus there talking through John, writing letters to the seven churches that are in Asia. And every one of them he closes and he says, to him that overcometh, I'll give this, I'll do that. Do you remember? To him that overcometh. How do you overcome? By faith. This is the victory, even our faith. What? Confidence based upon testimony. Amen. Now, turn to the book of Revelation right quick to chapter 12. We'll read one verse. Revelation chapter 12, read one verse. You all know it well as I do. But it goes along with what we're talking about here. Revelation 12 and verse 11 says this. Now he's talking about the woman bringing forth the child, and then he says that the devil has been cast down to the earth. Verse 11 says, and they overcame him, who? The devil. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now he classified these people as certain types of individuals. And what was it? Overcomers. They overcame him. Now, how did they overcome him? They overcame him three ways. They overcame him by the blood. They overcame him by the book. And they overcame him by their behavior. Now, I want to ask you something. How do you get any of those? You don't receive the blood except by faith. Isn't that right? You don't receive this book except by faith.
Amen.
And the only thing that'll ever change your behavior is faith. Faith based and built on testimony. And that's all. Huh? I mean, when you get saved, doesn't matter what you believe about the Eucharist, the wafer and the wine becoming the body and the blood, my friend. You don't get saved by putting and dipping people in physical blood. So the only way they receive the blood The blood of the Lamb was by faith, the same way that you and I receive it. The only way that they overcame him by the book was by receiving it, believing it, by faith. Huh? I cannot prove one jot nor tittle concerning this book physically except for the historical accuracy of the Old Testament event and some of the New. That's all. I cannot prove to you there's a Trinity. I cannot prove to you physically some of the things that it talks about, but I still believe them by faith. And that's what brings about the change in a person's life. And if you can't receive the blood by faith, then you can't receive the book by faith. Amen. Then you cannot have a changed behavior by faith. Amen. That's what Paul said. The life that I now live, my behavior, is focused and framed by the faith of the Son of God. Amen. And not in what I'm able to do. Not in my denomination. And I don't live anymore with the genealogy of Adam, which ends in death. But I have a new family tree. I've experienced a new birth. Except a person experiences that new birth, they'll never become a part of the tree of life. And they'll wither, die in the tree of death, and be cast into the fire like you do the limbs that you prune from trees, and trees that have rotted and stumped and fell over dead. They'll be cast into the fire. One of the principles of our faith, of our fellowship, is this. We all have had a common birth. A common birth. So because of that, we can fellowship. Isn't that right? Amen.